The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
They're designed to bring blessing in life. The problem with the law is that it stands outside of us and it tells us what we should do, but it doesn't have the power to actually empower us to do that. And so there's this fundamental weakness in the law because it's outside of us. It can't cause us to obey. And so what happens, according to Romans chapter 7, is that sin uses the law to drive us into more sin. The example that I use when we taught through Romans 7 is this. It's like when you see a sign that says, stay off the grass, the first thing you want to do is walk on the grass. Okay, that's sin using the law to inspire and arouse more sin within you. And so once I trust in Jesus, once I become united with Christ in faith, I'm sort of conflicted. Because on the one hand, I now agree with God's law that it is good. I want to do what's right. I want to obey God. I want to do the things God wants me to do. But I also have this indwelling sin that's still a part of my reality that's there within me. And so I want to obey God's law, but sometimes I don't. And that's the whole tension in the second half of Romans 7. Now, you have to admit, don't you, that that's not quite ideal. I mean, what would be ideal would be if God would empower me so that I actually was able to carry out what I know to be right and what His Spirit has given me a desire to do, that I would actually be empowered and enabled to do that. Instead of just told what to do, I'd actually be changed and empowered to do what I should do. Wouldn't that be great? Okay, that's Romans 8. That's the gospel. Listen again to Romans 8, 3 and 4, the passage that Will taught last week, and connect the dots here of what it's saying, okay? God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, that's Jesus, He condemned sin in the flesh. Now catch this. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the gospel is, God sent Jesus to condemn sin in order that the very thing the law requires might be fulfilled in us as we walk according to the Spirit. Okay? That's Romans 8. Romans 8 is all about the Spirit of God. In fact, the word Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, occurs 19 times in these verses that we're going to look at this morning. And the whole idea is that the Holy Spirit is God's gift to you to allow you to do what God's law requires you to do in the first place. So the reason God has given us the Spirit, I want you to connect Romans 7 and Romans 8. The reason God has given us His Spirit is to allow us to fulfill the requirements of the law, which is what we want to do anyway, and yet find ourselves unable to do sometimes. You see the connection? So God's told us what to do. We're unable to do it, but by giving us His Holy Spirit, He enables and empowers us to do the very things He wants us to do. So, this morning what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. The B team member of the Trinity. Right? If there's one thing Christians just don't get very well, it's the Holy Spirit. So we're going to try to erase some of the confusion and give ourselves a little better handle on how the Holy Spirit functions in this thing called the gospel. Part of the problem is that apparently the Holy Spirit is a ghost, which I didn't know until I started reading old English authors, and they all talked about the Holy Ghost, right? Holy Ghost power. The problem is, I don't know about you, ghosts are scary. Ghosts are not in any way fun or enjoyable. They're not things I want to be around. I tried this on my kids once. They said, you know, Daddy, I'm kind of scared. I think there's a ghost in my closet. And so I said, oh, don't worry, it's just the Holy Ghost. It'll be fine. Did not work. Don't care how holy it is, it's still a ghost. Ghosts are not cool. Okay? If you're a kid. The other problem that we often have in talking about the Holy Spirit is, you know, God bless the Pentecostals, but basically the Pentecostal theology is, if in doubt, just chalk it up to the Holy Spirit. Right? Which is cool because the Holy Spirit gets credit for lots of cool stuff that he probably should get credit for. The problem is, the Holy Spirit also gets credit for people that drink too much Red Bull before they go to revival service, right? So you got a guy twitching on the floor and they're like, it's the Holy Spirit! No, it's the Red Bull. The guy's just too highly caffeinated, you know? The Holy Spirit does not explain everything, all right? Caffeine explains some things. The other problem you have is you got television preachers that, of course, want to invoke the Holy Spirit for everything they do, and oftentimes in contradiction to things the Bible says, right? So you got, you know, Brother Larry, the televangelist, and, you know, he looks in the camera and says, the Holy Spirit is telling you to cash in your retirement pension and send it to me, and God will bless you, okay? Problem is, I read the Bible, it says in 1 Timothy, if anyone doesn't provide for his household, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. But the guys out there that don't read their Bible, they watch Brother Larry, and they're like, I think we need to stick Grandma in a dumpy nursing home and send Brother Larry our money because the Holy Spirit said so. No, you need to take care of Grandma. Brother Larry's going to be fine. Okay, so you can't invoke the Holy Spirit in ways that are contrary to the Bible. So we got all this goofed up, messed up thinking about who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, how he works. And one thing we absolutely need, if we're going to understand the gospel, is to get clear on who in the world is the Holy Spirit and why does he do what he does and what does he do and not do. Okay? So here's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to give you four truths about the Holy Spirit that are right out of this passage in Romans 8. You're going to see them real clearly. They're right on the page. All I'm going to do is try to highlight them for you, talk about them, explain them a little bit. And we're going to walk through the text. I'm just going to do my best job explaining and applying these realities about the Holy Spirit, and especially helping you see how the Holy Spirit is God's gift to Christians to enable them to do what God wants them to do. Okay? Well, where we need to start, though, is by getting clear on two categories of people that God is talking about in this text. Okay? And so you see these two categories of people in verse 4. And because this is going to color our whole conversation, I want you to see it first before we start. In Romans 8, verse 4, it says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's your two categories, okay? People who walk or live according to the flesh, and people who walk or live according to the Spirit. Now, if you jump down to verse 9, this is reiterated again. Catch this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So you have the same terms again here, in the flesh and in the Spirit. And it says, you're either one or the other. Okay, if you're a true Christian, if you belong to Christ, you're in the Spirit. Otherwise, you're in the flesh. So there's sort of two categories of human beings, those who are in the flesh, those who are in the Spirit. The second half of this verse is one of the clearest statements in all the Bible. Okay, and you need to get clear on what it says. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Okay, it doesn't get any plainer than that. So one of the ways that you know whether you are a true Christian, whether you really belong to Christ, is by answering the question, do you have the Spirit of Christ? Do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling, living in you? And this morning you're going to see what that looks like and what that feels like and some of the ways, the indicators that that's true or not true. And so one of the things I want to encourage you to do this morning is just evaluate your spiritual state based on what this text in Romans says. Okay? One of my goals this morning is to cause some of you guys to doubt or to question your salvation. Okay? Remember, that's a good thing. I tell you that a lot, right? There's some of you guys here who think you're Christians, but you're just not. You're living according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. And so the reality is, though you might profess a certain faith or a certain creed, the reality in your life is that that's not what's true of you. The fruit of your life that's produced is according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. And so if that's you, what I've prayed for in getting ready for this morning is that you'll come under the Holy Spirit's conviction. Okay? When we do communion here, right? One of the things we always try to do is to set boundaries around it by saying, look, the Lord's table, communion, is for baptized Christians who are repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus. And so I think what happens is some of you guys hear the word Christian, right? And that's a label, and you identify yourself with that label, and so you're like, oh, yeah, I'm good. Okay? Not necessarily. What you're going to see this morning is that, well, I'm hoping that this morning's message is going to jack with you a little bit, okay? That you don't become a Christian by being in church, just the same way that you don't become a car by being in a garage, all right? There's more to it than that. And so if your grid for Christian is like, that's what I grew up in, or I identify with that particular faith, you're going to see this morning there's much more to it than that, okay? You don't just get to claim a label. What matters is what's the reality reigning in your heart and in your life. And so part of my prayer this morning is that some of you guys will be challenged to question and evaluate where you stand this morning with God. So when you see this text, as we work our way through this, as you see these phrases in the flesh and in the spirit, you need to identify those are talking about two categories of human beings, those who do not belong to Christ and those who do belong to Christ. Okay? And so let's take a look at what it means to be in the Spirit. What in the world is that? What does it mean to use this language of the Bible, to be in the Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do for a Christian according to Romans chapter 8? Let's find out. The first thing is I want to start in verse 9, and we've already read that verse, and so I want to give you that the first idea is that the Holy Spirit dwells in you if you belong to Christ. Okay? If you belong to Christ, the first reality about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Look at verse 9 again. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Okay? You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. This word dwells is the Greek word oikos, which is the word for household. So the idea is that it's not like just the temporary shows up, the Holy Spirit shows up temporarily and visits for a while. The idea is the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. He establishes His household there. He's just there. He's in you. And He's dwelling in you so significantly that in verse 10, the Scripture can say it's the same as Christ being in you. You catch that? But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead, the Spirit is life. So having the Holy Spirit dwelling in you is akin to having Christ dwell in you. By the way, this passage is one of the clearest Trinitarian passages in all the Bible. Okay, and so it might be useful for you in that realm. Look at what it says. It says, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay, then in the next passage or the next verse it says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So they're the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are the same Spirit. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now look at this. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, who's that? It's God again, right? He dwells in you. He who raised Christ will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. So you have here the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all talked about sort of interchangeably. One of the commentators I read says, if Trinitarian theology didn't exist, we'd have to invent it just because of this text. It's just so clear here that you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together, dwelling in you and working out their will in you. Okay? Now, the first thing the Spirit of God does then is He comes to live within everyone who truly believes in Jesus. Okay? The question is, what is He doing in there? Sweet. So I got this weird ghost dude living in me. What is He doing in there? That's just freaky. Well, look, it's going to tell you what He's doing. Look at verse 10 and 11. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which He does according to verse 9, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So what the Holy Spirit is fundamentally doing in you is He's bringing life. He's bringing life within you to your soul. Here's the bad news, in case you didn't know this. Every one of you in this room is dying. It's the bad news. Okay, you are mortal. The situation is terminal. You are dying. All right? Some of you guys are closer than others, and we're glad you're here. Your mortality is so much a part of you, in fact, that it says here, the body is dead. It's like done deal. It's not that it's dying, it's dead. It's just already a fact. The reality is, you're already as good as dead. And why are we that way? Well, it says the body's dead because of sin. Okay, we've been saying that the storyline of the Bible is creation, fall, redemption. God created the world and he created it good. And death and sin were not a part of it. As soon as Adam and Eve fell into sin, they turned that world upside down and death became a reality. Okay, so death is not the way the world's supposed to be. It exists because sin exists. The wages of sin is death, Paul said in Romans 6. But here's the good news. As we talked about a few weeks ago, redemption has already begun. See, the good news is that what the Holy Spirit is doing in you, dwelling in you right now, if you're a Christian, is beginning the process of redemption, bringing life, even though your body is as good as dead. See, so the weird sort of paradox of Christianity is that even though a follower of Jesus is just as mortal as the next person, right? You become a Christian, you don't like get immortality all of a sudden. Things don't change. You're still going to die. Just like the person next to you is going to die. But not what's different is not only is God working out an eternity for you that's full of life, but that the Holy Spirit is actually working out life in your soul right now. So even though you're just as mortal as the next person, there's a life in the believer that can't quite be explained or quantified. Right? I mean, you're aware of this if you know what I'm talking about. The best illustration is to interact with someone who loves Jesus and who's experiencing death or tragedy or pain and compare the life that's generally a part of that reality with the death that's generally a part of the reality of people who experience tragedy or pain or death apart from the gospel, right? One of the cool things for us is, we've sort of seen that lived out in some various ways in the past year, okay? So it was last June. I was in a hospital room where Mike Whaley was after a tragic car accident in Denver. And at the point that I was there, it was really touch and go. We didn't know whether he was going to live or die. And so he could have taken a turn for the worse and died. He could have lived like he did and gotten better. And I remember being in that hospital room with Brenda. And you know what was really weird is even though there's tragedy and there's anxiety and there's all this stuff swirling around, you don't know how to process it, there's also just this really healthy sense of life, right? And Brenda's looking at me saying things like, you know what? Whether Mike lives or dies, he's the Lord's. And I'm the Lord's. And it's God's going to work out his will and his providence is in control and we're trusting in his sovereignty. That sort of thing is just weird. It can only be explained by the reality of the Holy Spirit dwelling in Christians and creating life. There's this sense of hope and life that even in the face of mortality reigns when the Spirit of God dwells in you. Booyah. Thank you, Wes. That's what I'm saying. So the Spirit is life, and the Spirit is working out life inside you, giving life to your mortal body. Even though you're mortal and dying, dead, the Holy Spirit is producing life. Now, you know, it's interesting that this isn't just in the face of death. It's also just in the face of sin and even of things like aging, right? I mean, what's interesting is we live in a culture that is absolutely committed to youthfulness, right? People spend all kinds of money keeping themselves young as long as they can. What's really fascinating for a Christian is because the Holy Spirit is working out life in you, your primary idol is not necessarily youthfulness. You can grow old with dignity and grace knowing that God is bringing life, even though life takes its toll on your body, right? So it's been funny. I've been sitting around talking with my wife lately, and I'm getting old. I mean, some of you guys that are older than me, you know, you'll make fun of me for saying that. But, right, like I'm turning 33 this year. We celebrate our 10-year wedding anniversary this year. And, I got three kids. Got a fourth one on the way from China. I mean, there's just all, I just feel it. Like I'm done playing with my kids. I'm just exhausted at the end of the day. Right? And I'm like, I am not the person I was when I was 23. It's just evident to me that, age is beginning to take its toll, even though by God's grace, I hope I have a lot longer to annoy all of you guys. I'm feeling it. What's really interesting, though, is that the way the Holy Spirit brings life in that is not by like this vain grasping at youthfulness that's slipping away, but by this sense of vision that, like, you know what, man, I want to spend myself for the kingdom of God and for the sake of my kids and for the next generation. And I'm already thinking about, like, what legacy do I want to leave behind? And how do I want to impact this city? And how do I want to impact you guys? And how do I want to impact my kids and their generation? And so you're able to grow old with a sense of destiny, with a sense of life, because you realize that, you know, the Holy Spirit, what he does, he brings life. He counteracts mortality and death by giving life to your mortal body. That's the reality of what it means to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. That is what Tom's talking about. That's 2 weeks in a row that Tom's been talking about stuff up here in the front row. All right? Attaboy, Tom. So here's a question you should ask yourself, okay? Very simply, is life what marks you? I mean, like, you know, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, are you marked by life? Are you marked by just this fullness of life, joy that's just sort of supernatural? That's how it should be. So first of all, Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells in you if you belong to God. The second thing it tells us is that the Holy Spirit then causes you to walk according to the Spirit. I get this from verses 5 through 8, and we're going to look at it in a minute. But I want you to see this is an outworking of the Spirit dwelling in you. So what happens, first of all, is that you belong to Jesus, and the Spirit of God takes up residence in you. And then what he does is he gives you, empowers you, causes you to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. So let's look at verses 5 through 8 and answer the question, what does it feel like to live according to the Spirit? Well, it's like we already said, it's the opposite of living according to the flesh. So, in other words, the Holy Spirit is active in you, causing you to live according to the values of the kingdom of God, causing you to care about the things that God cares about, causing you to love the things that God loves, which are in contrast, in contradiction to the things that the world values and loves and takes seriously. Okay? The first thing you'll notice is that your mindset is different. What you set your thoughts and your affections and your heart on is different. Look at verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So your mindset is different. But secondly, your disposition toward God is different. Look at what it says. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So your disposition toward God is one of friendship, not one of hostility, if you're walking according to the Spirit. It says here, the mind that's set on the flesh, what's primarily true of it is it's hostile toward God. Now, there's different ways that hostility is worked out, right? Some of the time it's active hostility, like people that just are angry or hostile toward God. Sometimes it's just passivity or it's ignoring God. But the reality is it's hostile toward God, the mind that's set on the flesh. So what's true of you if you're living according to the Spirit is the opposite of that. Your mind loves God. That you're able to care about the things God cares about. That you submit yourself to God's law, to God's rules, to God's commandments. So your mindset is different. Your disposition toward God is different. By the way, just sort of a theological parenthesis here. You need to catch that last sentence right there on the screen. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's Romans 8, verse 8. Okay? That needs to answer the question for you that I always get from everybody, right? Well, I got a really good friend who's a Buddhist, and he really tries hard to do the right thing, and isn't that okay with God, and won't it work out for him in the end? No. Sorry, I'm just teaching the Bible, right? I'm not telling you what I think. What it says here is those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot is different than may not, right? I was teasing my kids the other day because they kept asking me, can I be excused? And I said, I don't know, can you? You tell me, right? And I want them to ask me. In other words, can I have permission to be excused? What this is saying is those who are in the flesh are unable to please God. The only thing that God is pleased with is His Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus' death on the cross. So if you're identified with Jesus in his death and resurrection, God is pleased with you. If you are not identified with Jesus in his death and resurrection, God is not pleased with you. Okay? That's just the fundamental truth of the gospel you've got to wrestle with. So, what should happen? Remember, when Paul speaks of the flesh here, he's talking about whatever comes naturally to sort of fallen humanity. Whatever human beings just would naturally do, that's what God and Paul mean when they talk about living according to the flesh. Okay? So, essentially what this means is, if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, your mind is set on different things than sort of the natural course of humanity. You care about and think about and love different things than some of the people around you do. So it should, if the Spirit of God is alive in your heart, it should occasionally happen that you're sitting around at work having a conversation with people and you have this aha moment where you sort of go, I care about utterly different things than these people. Okay? I mean, that should happen. If that doesn't happen ever to you, warning sign. Okay? If you've had that experience where you're sitting around and you just sort of go, man, I just do not care about the things these people care about and the things I care about they think are weird. That's a good problem if that happens to you. Okay? Because it's evidence that your mind is set on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. When I was in college, I worked one summer on a construction crew. A masonry crew. I was just a hardcore laborer. I was the guy that like hauled bricks and mixed mortar and got yelled at by all the skilled guys that knew what they were doing because I didn't do it right. Right? So I got the minimum wage, slave labor, sweat your hiney off all summer long. If any of you guys went to Millard West High School, by the way, that's what I built. We built Millard West High School that summer. Okay, this was a big project. And so all day, every day, man, I was around these guys, construction workers. You know what? I loved these guys. They were awesome guys, just hardworking, blue-collar, salt-of-the-earth kind of guys. I got to develop some really good relationships with them. I still pray for a couple of those guys to this day. But it was funny because about once a week, I would just go, these guys just do not get me. And I'm totally not caring about the same things. They're, right? There's only so many conversations you can have about beer and sex before you just go, I'm just not in the same world as these guys. I mean, I don't know. I can't get that excited about those two things for some reason. And apparently it's because if your mind is set on the Spirit, you care about different things. Okay? So that should happen for you occasionally, that you recognize that in yourself. So the second thing the Holy Spirit does for a true Christian is not only does he dwell in you, but he causes you to live according to the Spirit. Now, there's a third thing here, and keep in mind, this all flows together. The third thing the Holy Spirit does for you is he empowers you to put to death the sinful deeds of the body. This is in verses 12 and 13. Let's keep reading. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, catch this. You are a debtor not to the flesh. You don't owe the flesh a dime. You do not owe sin a thing. You're no longer indebted to that. It says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. What does that mean? Well, it means if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Okay? And remember, the biblical picture of death here is not just physical death, physical mortality, but also death in its full sense. So spiritually, relationally, everything about you, if you live according to the flesh, death is just going to mark your life, both now and in eternity. Okay? So, it's the same thing Jesus said. He who keeps his life will lose it. The one who loses his life for my sake will find it. What this is telling you is if you live according to the flesh, you will die, and you will be eternally separated from God in hell. That's what marks people who live according to the flesh. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So you see the contrast there. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So what does that mean, by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. Well, this is what the old Puritan saints called mortification, killing sin. John Owen is an old Puritan writer who perhaps had the most famous way of expressing this. He said, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." Okay? Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. So this is a good place for me to just stop and ask, for you guys pastorally, right? Are you committed to killing sin? Is that what you're about? If not, it's going to be killing you. Notice that it doesn't just say, put to death the deeds of the body. It says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Have some of you guys experienced trying to put to death the deeds of the body by yourself? That doesn't work too well, right? It does not work well at all. Why doesn't it work? It's because of what Will said last week, right? Sin is always more than a behavior. The problem with when we try to deal with sin in sort of our own resources is that we're treating it as though sin is like a behavior that we just need to get straight. The reality is sin is always tied to a complex of idolatry that takes place in my heart. Will put it this way last week, that at the moment that I sin, there's always something acting as my functional Savior. There's something that's standing in the place of Jesus that I'm looking to for worth or value or affirmation or security. So fundamentally, if I just try to deal with sin in my own resources, all I'm doing is smashing down the mole in that arcade game, right? And it keeps popping back up other places. Because that's all you're doing is dealing with the external effects of sin. So what the Holy Spirit does, the way you put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit is, the Spirit works inside you to transform your desires. The best phrase I've found to lock into how this works is this phrase from Jonathan Edwards. He said that what the Holy Spirit does is he implants the expulsive power of a superior affection. The expulsive power of a superior affection. In other words, the Holy Spirit causes you to love Christ more than you love sin. Because what's true of you and what's true of me is that you are always going to do what you most desire. So if what you most desire is to sin, guess what you're going to do? Sin. What you need is for the Spirit of God to transform what you like, what you desire, so that you begin to be so affected by that, that the things you once cared about and desired and loved don't look as desirable anymore. That's what the Holy Spirit does inside you, is to plant the expulsive power of a superior affection. That's why the Holy Spirit is so central to fighting sin. Because what most of us settle for, honestly, is sin management. Right? In other words, just manage your sin so that the people that you're around don't think it looks too bad. So before you started hanging around people who are following Jesus, you sort of did whatever they wanted you to do. Right? Those other people you hung out with. And maybe that was sinful and wrong and stuff that wasn't that healthy for you. So now you start hanging around with some Christian people, and so you just start doing what they want you to do, which is different stuff. But your motivation is still the same, right? Your motivation is still like sort of peer pressure. And what that is just sin management. You're sort of managing your sin, keeping it from welling up too much and overflowing so that it looks really bad to people around you. The Holy Spirit of God is the only one who can transform and cut at the root of what it is that drives us to sin in the first place, of our desires and our affections and our inclinations. That's where transformation has to take place in you. And we're going to see how it happens in just a minute. So the third thing the Holy Spirit does is to empower you to put to death the sinful deeds of the body. Okay? Now, if you are a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, what this means is that you will be killing sin. Okay, that will be what your life will be marked by is you will be waging war against sin and against idolatry in your life. And so let me just close off this point with this quote from John Piper that I think is really powerful and captures the essence of what it says. If you are not making war on the flesh and not making a practice out of killing sin in your life, then there's no compelling reason for thinking that you're united to Christ by faith. Okay, so let that sink in. If you are not making war on the flesh, and if you're not making a practice out of killing sin, then you really have no reason to think that you're united to Jesus by faith. They go together. The fourth and final thing that Romans 8 tells us, and perhaps the most profound and beautiful thing in this text, is that the Holy Spirit confirms that you are a son or a daughter of God. Look at how this paragraph ends. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, okay, isn't that a great Christianese term, by the way? Led by the Spirit. Right? Everybody loves to say that they're led by the Spirit. Basically means, I don't know what's going on, but I think I should do this. Okay? So my wife one time before we were married had this guy who's like, I really feel like the Spirit is leading me to pursue a relationship with you. And she was like, well, he's not leading me. So I don't know what's wrong. But apparently you might have misread the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I want you to set aside all those weird notions of what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit and just connect verse 14 to verse 13. To be led by the Spirit is to be led toward Christ and away from sin. Okay? It's to be led toward Christ and away from sin. It's to be led into deeper affection for Christ, deeper joy in Christ, deeper awareness of what Jesus has done for you. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. It means the Spirit is in control, leading me toward Jesus, toward the gospel. So it says, all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Now catch how this word son or sonship or children is repeated in every verse. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So one of the primary things that the Spirit does for us is to confirm the sense that we are children, sons and daughters of God. How does He do that? Right? What does that mean, even? Well, look at verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Okay, so the answer is, I don't know. He bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. I mean, if you were looking for a formula, it's not here. Okay? It's not a formula. What the Holy Spirit does is create a deep sense of confidence in your soul that, you know what? Man, I'm part of God's family. I'm united to Jesus. I'm one of His children. It's not scientific. It's not formulaic. It's a reality of the Holy Spirit interacting with your spirit and confirming to you a deep experiential reality. Okay? So, people often ask me, you know, how do I know if I'm really a Christian? And oftentimes what they're looking for is the formula, right? I don't know, did you walk an aisle? Did you pray a prayer? Did you sign the card at the revival service? Whatever it is, right? I usually ask three questions. Do you love Jesus? Do you repent of sin? And do you sense inside you that just God is confirming to you that you belong to Him? I mean, you can't create that. You can't manufacture those things. That's why I don't like the walk the aisle, prayer, sign a card, because you could do that stuff. Right? But you can't manufacture this sense within you that you're a child of God. It's the Holy Spirit that creates that. All right, now, look at verse 15. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons. Okay, so what does that feel like? How do I know if the Holy Spirit is testifying to me that I'm a child of God? Well, the fundamental difference is you move from treating God as a slave to relating to God as a son. How does a slave relate to a master? Well, they usually do what he says out of fear. Right? He's bigger. He has control over me somehow, and so I'll do what he wants me to do, not out of joy or out of love or out of volition, but just out of fear of punishment or whatever. Right? And so there's a lot of people that relate to God that way. It's a spirit of slavery. It's a spirit of, you know what, I'm just afraid I might go to hell or God might punish me or whatever. So that's what drives me to obey God. What changes when the Holy Spirit dwells in you is you have a spirit of sonship. So what drives the way you relate to God is you're motivated out of love. So I want to do this because I love God. I'm not afraid of God. I mean, I am sort of because he's really powerful, right? But I love him. What's driving me is affection, not fear. And so this is the fundamental difference between a life that's marked by the presence of the Holy Spirit and a life that's just marked by raw obedience. I do what's right because I love God. And it says that the spirit of adoption is the one by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, Abba, if you don't know, this is an Aramaic term it's like daddy. It's like the earliest word a little baby could say. It was Abba. Okay? And so the idea is that's not a cognitive theological awareness, right? It's not like you reasoned yourself to like, well, scripturally, I'm confirmed that God is my Father, and so now I'm going to agree that God is my Father. Right? It's like this deep experiential awareness of God is my daddy. I'm adopted in his family. He is for me, not against me. That's what it means to have the Spirit confirm that you're a son or a daughter of God. It's to create that sort of love and affection for God in your heart. And if that's happened to you, you know what I'm talking about. And if it hasn't, then you're probably going, what in the world does that feel like? And that's good. You should be feeling that, okay? Now, in closing, look at the last verse, okay? If we're his children, then we're heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided, oops, you didn't want to hear this part, we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So apparently Joel Osteen wants you to have your best life now, didn't read Romans 8:17. Because my guess is that your best life would not include suffering with Jesus. Right? And neither does most people that sell a lot of books on the New York Times bestseller list. Right? The title Suffer with Jesus is not a bestseller. Unfortunately, it's part of what it means to be a child of God. Okay? Is that what God ordains for us is a life that has suffering in it. He doesn't remove that. What he does is to confirm for us that we're his children. So that in suffering and in pain and in hardship, what drives us forward is an awareness of his fatherly affection and his commitment to our good. And that's going to be fleshed out in the rest of Romans 8, so I won't steal that from weeks to come. Here's what God has taught us this morning. The role of the Holy Spirit for those who belong to Jesus is essentially fourfold in this text. Number one, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Number two, the Holy Spirit causes you to walk or live according to the Spirit. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit empowers you to put to death the sinful deeds of the body. And fourthly, the Holy Spirit confirms that you are a son or a daughter of God. So what this means is if you belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is at work in you, taking up residence, causing you to walk in a way that glorifies God, transforming your desires and your affections so that you want more of what God wants and less of what you wanted before. And confirming to you that God is your Father, that you're a son, that you're loved, that you're accepted as his daughter, as his child. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Okay? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So, he does all kind of other stuff, I'm sure. We don't want to minimize all the stuff the Holy Spirit does. But the primary things that Romans 8 talks about are these four things, okay? So whatever Brother Larry says, make sure it comes after this stuff, all right? Because Brother Larry might be a heretic. So let me close by asking this question that I stole from a pastor friend of Will's in Austin, just kind of a way to help you apply this, okay? If you woke up tomorrow and all your dreams had come true, how would your life be different? See, what that question gets at is, well, what do you really long for? Right? What do you really long for? What do you dream about? What are you hoping for? If the answer to this question is, if I woke up tomorrow and all my dreams had come true and really I just had a bigger house and more money, then guess what? Probably not living according to the Spirit. If in the answer to this question somewhere is that, man, God would be more glorified in me, or I'd be conquering sin more concretely and fully, or I'd be better used by God for His kingdom purposes, then celebrate that. Because that might be evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in you, transforming what you want and what you love and what you care about and what you desire. So this is something we're going to have you bat around in missional community this week. And so be honest, okay? If you woke up tomorrow and all your dreams had come true, how would your life be different? Again, my prayer this morning is that some of you guys would come under conviction and recognize, you know what? I'm just living in the flesh. The Holy Spirit is not a reality in my life in any way. And the good news for you is if that's where you are, then guess what? God sent His Son, Jesus, to condemn sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in you through God's indwelling Spirit. So the good news is, guess what? You don't have to walk out of here in the same state that you walked in. Because God can transform you today through the gospel so that the Holy Spirit begins to transform your desires and your affections and what you want and what you love. Okay? I just want to beckon you to that if that's you. Let me close this in prayer and then we'll go to communion. Triune God of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship You today for the fact that You exist as a unity in Trinity. Worship You especially, Holy Spirit, this morning for the beautiful realities You teach us about how You work in our souls. God, for those of us who belong to You, I just pray that You would be at work subduing sin, transforming our desires, dwelling in us, taking up residence, causing us to walk according to the Spirit. God, my prayer for the church community that is Coram Deo is that our lives would be marked by joy and by freedom and by happiness and by all the beautiful things that Your Holy Spirit works out inside of us. Father, for those that are here worshiping this morning among us who perhaps have seen in this that they are not yet transformed, that they have not yet experienced the reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit, would You cause them, Father, this morning to turn away from sin, to embrace Jesus Christ as Your only provision to conquer both the penalty and the power of sin, and to turn and embrace Jesus in faith so that the Holy Spirit might come and dwell in them and begin renovating their character and transforming their soul. God, we pray for that because it's a miraculous work, and so we just trust You for it. God, we don't ask people to walk an aisle or sign a card or do anything because we can't create conversion. Only You can. And so, Spirit of God, would You just be active this morning to bring people to the end of themselves and to repentance over sin and to faith in Jesus. And then, Spirit of God, send us out of here with a newfound worship for all that You have done and are doing in us to conform us to the way that You want us to be, so that You might get more glory and so that Jesus might be worshipped in us and through us for His glory and for His sake. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.